Good evening. Well, welcome to Christ Church Canada. And this evening, especially if you're visiting with us, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus. A few things to mention. During the week, we'll have Ladies Bible Study on Tuesday. Prayer meeting will be on Wednesday. There's no Thursday club. That starts back up on the 20th of April. Next Sunday, we'll have our services at 11 o'clock here.
There's a lunch on the 1st and 30th of March.
30th. Okay. There's a lunch on the 30th of March. What, half 12, is it?
Yeah, I think so.
Half 12. Okay, so if you got the notices, it says 20th of April is the next one, but there's a lunch on the 30th. Next Sunday, we've got Angus McLeod preaching in the morning, so that means there will be no communion service here. And in the evening, we're going to join with these three churches for a Thanksgiving service before the services there are suspended. If you'd like a lift to that, please speak to myself or one of the elders and we can arrange that. The only other thing to say is that on the 1st of April, the Saturday, there's going to be a one-day Easter Kids Holiday Club. So that's for P1 through to P7. So if there's anyone you know in that age, or if you've got friends that have got kids that are that age, let them know, invite them along and get them to sign up, and please just also pray for that event. And that's all to mention, so let me read from God's Word as a call to worship. Psalm 105, the first two verses where we read, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." We're going to stand and praise our God together just now. We're going to sing, "You're the Word of God, the Father." Before you, because of who you are, and because of your loving kindness towards us, and we come as your people to praise you because of your mighty deeds, to praise you according to your excellent greatness. We delight to give your name praise because you are worthy of our praise. You deserve to hear our voices lifted up in worship of you because you are our great God and King. You are the great creator of this universe. You are the all-powerful and all-loving God whose actions are to be seen throughout history. And as we focus on you and your greatness, on you and your power, on you and your holiness, we are made so much more aware of our own shortcomings, of our own sinfulness, of the reality that we have fallen short of your glory, and as a result, we're now unable to come into your presence or to know you personally. It wasn't until free grace awoke us and revealed our sinfulness to us that we came to realize that our only hope in life and death is to trust in your Son, our Saviour, who has defeated sin and death for us. We thank you that the work of the Lord Jesus in saving helpless sinners is complete, that it's a finished work, a work that you now call on us to trust in and to be forgiven through. We thank you that there is forgiveness for our rebellion, and that we can have confidence that Jesus has paid it all, that in him and through him, we as your people are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We thank you that each of us gathered here who have sinned against you can experience your salvation, can experience a real and personal relationship with you in this life and in the life to come. Would you help us to have our eyes fixed upon that great tomorrow and allow it to shape how we live today? We thank you that you have been so good to us, and we, in response to your grace and mercy, that we may be driven to live lives that are holy and pleasing in your sight. Bless us this evening. Meet with us. Encourage, challenge each of us, all in order that you might lead us forward in faith together. As we pray these things for your glory and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
From the Scottish Psalter, just now going to sing Psalm 72, verse 17 through to 19. And we'll stand again after the introduction. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. This is God's word. Let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in Christ we are called to be a new people, that we are called to put off the old self in response to who you are and what you've done for us. Put on the new self. We pray that you would help us as your people to continue to do that. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us by the Spirit to live lives that are marked by our love for you. Would you continue to transform us, continue to mould us, that as a people we together better reflect your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray this evening for brothers and sisters, for those known to us, those we care and love, that are going through a hard time, those feeling beat up by life. We ask that you would minister your grace into the hearts of all your struggling people. This life is full of hardships and difficulties, and as your people, we're not immune from that. And so we ask that you would strengthen each of us, that you'd be with us, that we would know your presence with us in the midst of hardship and difficulty. We think of those who are in need of operations, of surgery, and are perhaps struggling to get the surgery that they need. And so we ask that you would make a way for them to receive the operations and surgery that they require. We think of those who are caring for loved ones that are unwell. We ask that you would give them strength to face each day, that you would help them to keep going, that you would encourage them by your grace. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, who are grieving the death of loved ones. We ask them in the midst of their pain and their suffering, in the midst of their confusion in their heart, they might know the presence of the Good Shepherd going with them, going before them, leading them and guiding them, even as they journey through this dark valley. We remember our sister Marianne, and we thank you for her. We thank you for her love for you, for her example of what it's like to be a godly woman. And we thank you for the way you've worked in her life, the way you've lavished your grace upon her, and the way that she has so clearly been changed and transformed by the gospel. And we thank you that in the face of all that she has gone on, and she has incredible hope that will never spoil, perish, or fade. We pray that you would impress that great hope upon her heart in these days, and that she would grow in confidence and in assurance of all that is hers through being in Christ. And would that too be a comfort to her family just now as well. Would they be encouraged by the great truths of the gospel? Would you meet each of them in this difficult time? Would you carry them through it? And would you, even in these days, lead them forward in faith, that they might grow in their love and understanding of you and who you are. Help them to trust that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you know exactly what you're doing. We pray for Sophie Randall, for the Randall family, We thank you for each of them. Thank you for their partnership in the work of the gospel. And we pray for young Sophie. We ask that you'd be with her, that you would, in your grace, you would restore her to health, that her family might see her progressing in her recovery, and that it wouldn't be just these small baby steps going backwards and forwards, but that they would see her taking much bigger steps towards being restored and recovering from all that she's been facing. We ask that you would comfort her and that she would know your comfort, that she would, even in the midst of this difficult time, that she would know the presence of her Saviour with her. And we ask that, even though it's such a discouraging and difficult situation, we ask that she might even still be encouraged by the great hope that is hers through being a daughter of the living God. We pray for Scripture Union, for the work that they do. We pray for their staff. We pray for their volunteers. We thank you for all that are involved with SU and for the work that they do. And we thank you for their commitment and their focus to teaching the Bible, to teaching the gospel, to teaching your word to children and to young people through different groups, through camps, through holiday clubs. And we thank you that through SU, so many children have been able to encounter the Lord Jesus. So many children have been able to read your word and have had the opportunity to respond in faith to that which is true. Would you continue in these days to protect SU, and would you help each of them, each of those who work for SU and volunteer for them, to continue on, provide all they need for them, and would you use them to bring about the glory to your own name. We give you thanks for our fellowship here in Clegantinny. We thank you especially this evening for the children who are such a key part of our fellowship. We thank you for those who give up their time Sunday by Sunday to teach our children of the Lord Jesus, to teach them the truths from your word. And we pray you would encourage the Sunday school teachers through letting them see your word bearing fruit in the lives of our children. Would you continue to work through our Sunday school? Would you use those opportunities that the teachers have there to speak to the young folk, that they might themselves come to know their personal Saviour to be the Lord Jesus? We pray as well for parents who are Christians who are seeking to bring up their children to know the truth. Would you give them wisdom in doing that? Would you help them to live lives before their children faithfully, that their kids might see what it is like to be a child of the living God? Would you grant courage in how best to witness to teachers and to other parents, and as we see so much changing in the school system just now, help parents to know what is best, how best to share something of their faith in those situations. We pray for the continued injustice in Ukraine. We lift that country up before you. We thank you that we lift that country up before the one who is sovereign over all. And in your sovereignty, we come before you asking that you would work in that broken, destitute situation. We pray that you would remove Putin from his position of power. We ask that you would deal with him in whatever way you see fit, in order that you might bring about peace in that land once again. Continue to protect the people there. Would you continue to encourage your church there? But we do pray, above all, that you would bring an end to all that's going on there, to the atrocities. We thank you that we can gather this evening as your people. We thank you for your word, and we thank you so much this evening that you, in your kindness, have given us your word, and that you speak to us through your word. And so as David prepares to come and to open up your word to us, we ask that your spirit would be amongst us, that he would give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus, You give us ears to hear your voice and hearts that are receptive to the truth. Would you speak through your servant David? Would you do him good, and would you do each of us good? As we pray these things for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing once more before David. But next time we're going to sing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you."
James was, I don't know what he was doing. Also, for those of you who went out this morning or worshipping with us this morning, in an accident just back from holiday, a little incident eating a meal on holiday, lost in a crowd, and I haven't been able to see a dentist yet, so I might be lisping. Cooper's words, isn't it? My poor lisping, stammering tongue. Well, that will literally be the case this evening. Anyway, Colossians chapter 3, we're working through this chapter as we go through the book at page 984 in the Church Bible. And we're looking at these verses 5 through 11. So I want to begin by talking about something called kintsugi. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's the Japanese art of repairing or mending broken pottery, kintsugi. Now, it's not just about sticking the pieces back together with glue. It's a kind of art form that involves both repairing and recreating. The broken pieces are reconnected by a lacquer dusted or mixed with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. It's a very slow and sometimes painstaking job. But the result is something that is more beautiful and attractive than what was before. And it seems to me that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about more than just putting things back together again. The gospel is more than a repair job. It is a work of restoration and recreation. It is God remaking and reshaping a people into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work in his people's lives to make them beautiful, to dress them in the beauty and magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, I think, part of what Paul is speaking about here in this next section of Colossians chapter 3. He's talking about that work of new creation that is taking place in our lives if we're Christians. The broken pieces of our old Adamic nature are being remade and renewed by Jesus. Because it's in Jesus that the divine image shattered by sin is being painstakingly and wonderfully restored in a glorious new way. It's an important way to think about who we are as Christian people. And the verses that we look at this evening have to do with what must be scraped off or put away from our lives. And the verses that follow on, we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time, they deal more with what must be put on. But it's important to note that the presence of Jesus in our lives involves both these things. Some must be put off, and some must be put on. And it's only in and through Jesus that we become part of what God is doing in this new creation. Only in Jesus are we made new. Being in Christ, that is being in a relationship with him, being united to him, will involve us in doing a number of things here. And I want to highlight three things that Paul mentions in these verses. And the first is this. In Christ, we are called to engage in a new activity. In Christ, we're called to engage in a new activity. We find that in verses 5 through 9. Becoming a Christian involves us living a new life. The gospel is the basis upon which we live this new life. Because as we have been joined to Jesus Christ, a radical transformation has taken place. A new reality has dawned in our lives, and that new reality brings with it a new activity. And the activity to which Paul refers to here is relates to what the Bible calls sin. As human beings, we are by nature sinners. We are in rebellion against our Creator. And this sin, this rebellion, has tainted and corrupted our whole lives. Instead of looking to God and worshipping him, we've become a people turned in on ourselves. Elsewhere in his writings, I think notably in Romans 5 and 6, Paul describes sin as a reign, a power, a dominion that is ruling over us. But when we become Christians, we are united to Jesus and we become part of a new humanity. And we're delivered from the dominion power of sin. It's important to realize this. It's not that our sinful natures just disappear. Rather, it is that we are no longer under sin's control or power as we once were. But of course, this raises a very important question. Because in Christ, if I'm delivered from the dominion of sin, how is it I keep on sinning? Well, the answer is this. Because although you are delivered from the power of sin, you are not yet delivered from the presence of sin. And so there is a conflict in our lives, a conflict that the non-Christian can never know. It's a conflict created because by virtue of our union with Christ. And it's about this conflict that Paul writes here. The new activity of which he speaks is sometimes given the name mortification. Now, what does that mean? Well, it speaks of how we are to deal with sin and we are to put it to death in our lives. That's what the word means. Though we have this new identity and new life, as I say, it doesn't mean that sin is not present. The vestiges of our old Adamic nature remain. And this new life that we have is to be lived out in the midst of this old world. This heavenly life we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago has to be lived out in an all too earthly environment. So this is a really important issue. How are we to deal with the brokenness of sin in our lives? How are we to deal? How am I to deal with my anger, my lust, feelings of insecurity, my pride? And what Paul makes clear here is that sin of whatever kind has to be confronted, has to be dealt with, has to be faced. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be forgotten. It's not to be trifled with. It must be dealt with in a ruthless fashion. There is an action. There's action we must take. And the foundation upon which we deal with sin is our union, our relationship with Jesus Christ. This new relationship, this new life, demands an all-out attack, as it were, on the old life. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now you must, what? Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Our new resurrection life in Jesus means that we must remove the grave clothes of the old life. When I was a boy, I used to go out in the football park opposite our house, play football in all sorts of weathers, my brothers, and we would come in after a game of football and my mum would greet us at the door and she would say these words, "You're not coming in here like that. You're not coming in off with the clothes." And actually we'd have to strip off at the door before we were allowed in. There are some things that had to be taken off. They were not going to be allowed to defile the house. And that's the kind of sense here. There are things that are not fit to be worn in this new environment. And if we're going to do this, it's really important we see sin for what it really is. Because this will not have escaped your attention. We live in a world that denies the reality of human sin. We live in a world that actually likes to say this, and you'll have heard it often. Everyone is basically good. Every time I've heard politicians, celebrities, film stars say just that, say that thing. I believe that everyone is basically good. I've often thought, I wonder if they have an alarm system in their house, or they lock their car door when they, It's self-deception to say that. I think of C.S. Lewis, his description of what he found in his heart when he became a Christian. This is what he said: a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambition, A nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. Their name is Legion. Martin Luther, during the fire of the Reformation, said, "I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals." Robert Murray McShane wrote in his diary that he discovered the seed of every known sin was dwelling in his heart. And I'm afraid that kind of perspective is fast disappearing, even amongst evangelical Christians. Now, notice how Paul describes sin in verse 5. He uses this word, idolatry. Sin is putting other things in the place of God. It's idolatry. And in these verses, Paul makes it clear, now there's more here than this, but I don't have time to go into everything, but our idolatry is often revealed in two particular areas. Firstly, Paul talks about our sexuality. Look what he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. In other words, it's revealed in the abuse or the distortion of the gift of sex. Wrenched from its God-given context of marriage, sex becomes a commodity to be sold, a mere vehicle for self-fulfillment and self-gratification. And in the ancient Greco-Roman world that Paul was writing in, sexual immorality was the norm. The sexual appetite was given free rein. It was to be indulged and gratified and unrestrained in any way. And so as our own culture, here in the West, retreats, as it were, from its Judeo-Christian roots, we should not be surprised to see a reemergence of this old attitude to sex, one in which there are no boundaries to be observed, and in which literally anything goes. That is what we are seeing. I read the other week that bestiality has now been made legal in Spain, as long as the animal doesn't need to be treated by a vet. I kid you not. This is where we are heading. This is where we are going. There are growing calls among some in our own nation to further sexualize children, to normalize paedophilia. Hugely worrying trends to be seen in much of the school system here in Scotland. What a powerful idol, you see, sex is within our own culture. We're bombarded with sexual imagery. The prevalence of pornography has reached epidemic proportions. The advent of mobile technology means that pornographic imagery can not only be accessed in secret, but can be accessed anywhere, anytime, any place. No longer does a man need to go, you know, reach for the top shelf magazine or enter some seedy shop. Simply switch on your phone. It's all there. The dangerous thing it is to bow down at the secret altar of pornography and sexual immorality. We must not pretend that these temptations are not real. And we must not sweep such things under the carpet, but develop proper accountability and a brutal honesty about such matters. It's vital we see sin for what it is, because it's hugely disruptive. Not just to the spiritual life, but to our whole life. Now we might say, Christians are always going on about sex and whatever. But it's interesting here that in the list of sins that Paul mentions, there's not just this emphasis on the abuse of sexuality, but also he speaks about our speech. Notice that. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And then he mentions anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Then he goes on, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Remember Jesus in Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. What we say, the way we speak, often reveals what lies in our heart. They're a kind of window into the people we really are. I remember the old rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. A load of rubbish. I much prefer Steve Turner's poem entitled Sticks and Stones. It goes, sticks and stones only break your bones, but words can tear your heart out. Well, that's true. Bones heal. Sometimes the wounds left by words don't. And the fallout from words, harsh words, unkind words, sometimes spoken a long time ago, can remain with people all their lives. Words from childhood burned into self-consciousness, destructive words that have made a deep impression on who we are as individuals. You're no good. You amount to nothing. I hate you. I wish you'd never been born. Words from a destructive relationship that still return to haunt us. You're ugly. You're stupid. You can do nothing right. You're useless. How profoundly, you see, words can affect a person's life. It was Blaise Pascal who once said, if all men knew what others said of them behind their backs, there wouldn't be four friends in the whole world. I mean, you know, which of us has never done it? Which of us would stand up tonight and say, you know, I've never done that. I've never slandered someone behind his or her back. This year, this month, this week, what about today? The indwelling Christ calls us to put away all lies and deceit and slander and to speak the truth in love. It's really important. We need to think about these things. We need to act on them. John Owen, the Puritan, said of mortification, you must always be at it while you live. Do not take a day off from this work. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. In Christ, we're called to engage in a new activity. And that brings me to the second thing here. That in Christ, we're called to embrace a new identity. Now look at verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Because although mortification is vital, it's not the whole story. They're not just old patterns of sin to be confronted and put off, put away. More than that, there needs to be the putting on of Christ. The old has to be displaced by the new. Our old Adamic nature is to be left behind, and the new nature of Christ, the last Adam, has to be embraced. And here Paul speaks, you'll notice, about putting on the new self. He talks about this new self being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, what does all that really mean? Well, I think at one level it means just this. That we no longer identify with the old man, Adam. Instead, we identify with the new man, Jesus Christ. Through our faith union with Christ, we've become part of a new reality. We're being renewed and reshaped into the likeness of Jesus. He is creating a new humanity after his own image. And so we are conformed not to the old pattern of this world, but rather renewed in the likeness of Christ. This is what God is doing for us through Jesus. He's made us a new people. He's given us a new identity. And we've been that part of that means we've been brought to know God. That's what he talks there, isn't it? Knowledge of God. It's one of the great blessings of the gospel. I think in Jim Packer's book, Knowing God, he says this, what is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? What is it? He answers, knowledge of God. Because knowing God lies at the heart of the Christian life, not the periphery. It's very, very important. We can't please God, honor God, glorify God, unless we know him. And that knowledge comes to us only in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In his book, Packer goes on to write these words. We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. Apart from Jesus, we're in the dark. We're in our ignorance. And all of that changes when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of us can testify to that. This evening, we were blind to the things of God. The Bible meant nothing to us. Singing hymns, psalms, a tasteless experience. God's people, strange and eccentric. And then we came to faith in Jesus. And these glorious new truths, these realities gripped our minds and our new affections touched our hearts, and we began to see something of the wonder of God and his glory. And we became conscious of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, that the old man, our union with the old Adam, and all that involved, is finished. The grip was broken. We experienced freedom and a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is no small thing. Because this is the Christian claim, that the gospel affects radical, fundamental change in the life of the believer. Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a pastime. It's something you pick up and put down. It's something that changes you, changes who you are, gives you a new identity, brings you into a new reality of life. And understanding who we are in Christ is absolutely fundamental to Christian living. We need to know all that is ours in him. And only then can we live out that new life with freedom. The famous story, isn't there, of St. Augustine. Not long after his conversion, he was walking down the street in Milan, met a prostitute whom he'd known. She called to him, but he would not answer. He kept right on walking. Augustine, she called again. It is I. Without missing a beat, with the assurance of Christ in his heart, he replied, yes, but it is no longer I. The new life involves us killing who we aren't and becoming who we are. It involves us putting to death the practices of the flesh, the old man, putting on, living in, or becoming more and more like the new man. The secret to godliness is not some method or technique or discipline. It is all to be found in Jesus Christ. We are to look to him and let him renew our minds and change the way we think, not just about others, the way we think about ourselves. One of the great consequences of doing that is that we will want to put away everything that is inconsistent with that new life and that new identity. Off with the old, on with the new. A new life means a new lifestyle. And we must reject that old way of thinking and living, whether in the realm of sex or whether in the realm of speech or whatever realm it may be. We're called to adopt a new way of thinking about ourselves as those made new in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you see, we engage in this new activity. And in Christ, we embrace this new identity. And then thirdly here, in Christ, we're called to accept, you'll notice, a new community. Verse 11. This new humanity with its new identity creates a new community. The work of renewal and restoration in our lives is not simply, it is personal, and it is individual, but it's more than that, it's also corporate. It involves others. For through Jesus Christ, it's as almost as Paul saying, a new race has been brought into being. Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, it's probably worth saying that Paul's not denying the reality of these various distinctions. When people become Christians, they retain their own national, cultural, social, racial, economic distinctives. These things are not wiped out or erased by the gospel. They remain. His point here is rather that these things make no difference in this new community, in the body of Christ. And the things that Paul mentions here, they were amongst the great religious social chasms of the ancient world. Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. These apparently unbridgeable gulfs divided, you see, and separated peoples. What could the slave have in common with the free man? How could an uncouth Scythian from the north of Greece relate to a sophisticated Athenian? How could Jew and Gentile ever be brought together? And yet this is Paul's claim. These disparate groups of people, all with these many myriad differences, religious background, social status, cultural experience, they could be brought together only in one place, in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul speaks when he writes to the Galatians, he says something similar. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, no male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. In union with Jesus, we become, you see, a part of a new humanity and a new community. We not only belong to God, but we belong to one another. And those barriers, race, rank, even sex, are often such an obstacle to unity and fellowship, are broken down by the love of Jesus Christ. In a world of sad division, Jesus is our unity. And the church is to demonstrate and to display that unity to a broken, divided world. How is that possible? How can it be? Well, quite simply, it is because Christ, this is what Paul says here, Christ is all and is in all. Those who now belong in this new community, the church, you see, a greater, more fundamental reality prevails. What is that? It's Christ is all and in all. What does that mean? It simply means this, that Christ is everything to his people. He is the one that matters. Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. The huge, apparently insurmountable differences and divisions of this world are transcended by the power and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. By virtue of his person and work, he binds, he gathers, he unites his people together. And yes, of course, many of those differences remain. They're not erased. But now in Jesus, they are not of paramount importance. Their significant fades in the bright light of Christ's glory and grace. The church is a community gathered around Jesus. He is to be at the center. He is all and in all. There's a book entitled Remember Jesus. It's a User's Guide to Understanding and Enjoying Holy Communion. You can tell it was written by an Anglican. Well, the Anglican minister who wrote it, Steve Mottier, recalls the following experience. He says this, I was very moved on one occasion when I found myself administering the bread and wine to two people kneeling side by side at the communion rail. First, the chairman of a South American bank, very wealthy, influential man. Next to him, a woman who spent much of her week cleaning the houses of the wealthy in the village. Both knelt, equal in their need, equal in their trust in Christ, and equally members of his body. What a powerful witness to the reality of Christ and to his power to break down barriers. It was Billy Graham, wasn't it, who once said, "The ground is level at the foot of the cross." The old communion hymn, and as it was, Jesus invites his saints to meet around his board. Your pardoned rebels sit and hold communion with their Lord. Friends, at the end of the day, that's what we all are in Jesus Christ. No matter our background, no matter our religious pedigree, our wealth, our social status, at the end of the day, whoever we are, we're all just pardoned rebels. Rebels whom Jesus has brought into his new community. And here there's no room for pride or boasting. Because whatever our differences, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are nothing, but Christ is everything. In one of his other letters, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes this: "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the word for workmanship in that verse is the Greek word, and it's one which we derive our word poem. Conveys the idea of a work of art. And that's God's purpose in revealing his grace and uniting us to Jesus. It is to display his artistry and craftsmanship in our lives. We are the raw material where God is pleased to display his wonderful grace in Christ Jesus. We are the broken pieces of pottery. The image of our divine creator has been almost completely obscured. And yet nonetheless, in love and great personal cost, the creator has come again to restore and renew what was lost, to remake us so that his image may be seen again in our lives. Many years ago, as a young boy, I remember being taken to my granny and grandpa's flat, tenement flat on Wisher Main Street, above the gas board. And I remember being told how my grandpa made all the furniture in that house. And I remember as a youngster, and I can't remember what age I was, but I must have been quite young, I remember being astounded. I remember thinking, how could that be? Everything was so beautifully made. My grandpa was a joiner, and he was a craftsman with wood. Like the furniture in my grandparents' flat, and like the kintsugi pottery, our lives are to be the evidence of the skill of the master workman. Just as I was amazed as a youngster looking upon all that beautiful furniture, and just as people gaze with wonder at that renewed pottery, so the world is to look upon us and ask, just how can this be? What a transformation, what a change, what beauty, what skill. Who could have done this? You see, we are to be adverts for all that the grace and mercy of God in Christ can produce. I wonder, what kind of advert are you? In Christ, are you engaging in that new activity? Putting to death your sinful nature. In Christ, are you embracing your new identity? Are you living out your new life in Jesus? In Christ, are you accepting that new community? Are we putting our differences aside for the sake of the gospel? Christ is our all in all. May we live for him and for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit that we may put to death our sinful natures and that we may put on the Lord Jesus Christ each day. Help us to be part of that new community, that new humanity that you have brought us into. Help us to put our differences aside, that Christ would be our all in all. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let's close our time together this evening. We're going to sing our final item of praise, a great modern hymn, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Let this be our closing hymn and closing prayer.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will say. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Now may the Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, strengthen you in your battle with sin, bring you to a closer knowledge of your God, grant you love for all the saints, and be your all in all, tonight and always. Amen. Amen.